Hi, welcome to the Waterstone Sermon Podcast. We're so glad that you've joined us today to study God's Word. Here at Waterstone, we exist to help people become like Jesus and live for others. This means that we gather together as one body to seek God's heart for justice, to serve together, and to connect with one another as the body of Christ. We hope that you'll join us for one of our weekend services soon. We gather on Saturday nights at 5 p.m. and on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. We look forward to meeting you in person, and we hope that you'll enjoy today's sermon.
A reading from Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thank you, Dennis. All right, so a few months ago, I woke up at 3 a.m. Landon needed something. It was my turn to get out of bed, and so woke up to see what he needed, get him back to sleep, and then immediately I knew that it was 3 in the morning, and I was not going to go back to sleep that day. I was up for the day. I don't know if you've ever had that moment, but as I laid back down and tried to fall asleep, I just suddenly started playing through all the things that I hadn't done. The emails that I needed to respond to that I hadn't had a chance to, the projects at work that were coming up that I was feeling a little behind on, the projects on our home, and wondering where I was going to find the time to do those things. And so I just kind of started like spinning. And in my head was just thinking of all of the stuff I need to do. And the weird thing was that our house was so quiet. It was 3 in the morning. And yet it felt just so loud in my head and in my heart about all of the things that I needed to get done. I don't know if you felt that feeling before. Maybe it wasn't in the middle of the night. Maybe it's just in the middle of a work day or in the middle of the pickup line, whatever it might be. But we all have those moments where anxiety, worry, the fear of what's coming, the lack of control about what's going on in our lives can feel overwhelming. It can feel like it's too much, like we don't know how to handle everything. It can feel like we're not quite sure what to do. And so then this kind of low hum anxiety takes root in our lives. And I don't know about you, but sometimes anxiety feels for me like the noise on the refrigerator. Like you don't really hear it. You don't really notice it's there unless it stops. And then that's a whole nother like element of anxiety, like why did our fridge just break, right? But it's just this like low key thing that just plagues so much of our lives. And we all have our own version of it. For you, maybe it's the bills, your kids, your parents, your health, maybe your future. Maybe it's your phone and the way that you have 1,000 unread messages that you know you need to get to at some point, or the headlines that seem to constantly be pinging on your phone with updates. See, we live in what psychologists call an age of anxiety. I've mentioned that before, where we all live and experience with some sort of anxiety symptoms. In fact, we know that nearly 1 in 5 adults report symptoms of anxiety. Nearly half of young adults between the ages of 19 and 29, half say that they regularly struggle with anxiety or depression, and 1 in 3 teenagers has experienced an anxiety disorder. We live in a culture where we are worried about what's going on or what's not happening in the world or what we feel like needs to be happening in the world, and we live in this constant kind of low-hum frequency of anxiousness. And what's fascinating to me about that is all of that can feel very particular to our culture, and yet it seems like part of it is just the human condition. Because 2,000 years ago, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the most influential and crucial sermon that he ever gave, he goes out of his way to give almost a third of the sermon to this battle with worry and anxiety and the things of this world that cause anxiety in our lives. And the culture Jesus is speaking to is very different than our own. I mean, we have probably 12 different grocery stores between church and home today. We have plenty of options for food. There are plenty of different places we can go to get clothes. There are plenty of different places we can go to get the things that we need. Jesus is speaking to a culture that is really the people who are kind of scraping the bottom of the barrel. If they have a couple of coins to rub together, then they are living a pretty good life. If they have more than one garment, then they are in the upper echelon of society. If they have some of the just basic necessities that we have, if they have food for tomorrow, then they're doing pretty well. So it's very different world. And yet to them, who barely have anything, and to us, who could arguably be said to have just about anything and everything we would want, Jesus gives the exact same message. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about your life. Which, if I am completely honest with you, when I think through all of the things I have to do at 3 a.m., and I think of Jesus saying this to me, I think that feels a little bit like looking at a drowning person and saying like, hey, just hang in there, relax, it'll be okay, as they're like drowning and taking on water, right? It doesn't feel like it understands the actual pressures that we exist with every day. It feels like it's a little dismissive about our reality, our world, the things that we go through. It's like, Jesus, did you never worry about your life? Is that the command in the Sermon on the Mount, that never are we supposed to experience worry at all? Is worry some sort of sin that's antithetical to the kingdom of God? What is this that you're trying to teach us? Well, what are you trying to say when you say, do not worry? Feels like empty advice. It feels like Jesus never understood what it felt like to wake up at 3 a.m. and not know what the day was going to hold. And yet here's the reality, I think, of what Jesus is doing in this passage. It's actually one of my most favorite passages in all of Scripture. Because I think what Jesus is doing is he is acknowledging the worry and the anxiety that we experience every day. And he is inviting us into a different way of living. He's saying that low hum frequency of anxiety that plagues your life day in and day out, sometimes you don't even know that it's there. There's a different way. You don't have to live with that sort of anxiety or worry in your life. And it's not Jesus just dismissing, you know, a diagnosable disorder. And there's something different here that Jesus is talking about. He's just talking about the daily fatigue of worry that we all carry. And he's saying that there's a different way of engaging with the world, a way of engaging with the world where we do not have to sit under the fear of scarcity and the unknown, the fear of our lack of control of what's happening in the world, and that instead we can live in a place of trust. And it's this beautiful invitation Jesus has where I think many of us, what Jesus is going to diagnose in us, is he's going to say, you are living with a divided allegiance, a divided heart that's looking for your trust and your security in God and in this world. And it's actually living in that place with a divided heart that is producing so much anxiety in your life. And that actually, if you could learn to live with an undivided trust in who the Father is, then things might begin to look very, very different in your life. And so Jesus, he starts with this command not to worry. But before we get to that, in verse 19, you can follow along in the Bibles or you can follow along in the screen. Jesus says this, verse 19, Matthew chapter 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, or where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So to kick off this section of teaching, Jesus is starting with this kind of dual way of looking at the world, this kind of understanding of the world that there is treasure in heaven and there is treasure in earth. And if we want to follow Jesus, then we need to be people who aren't concerned with treasure in the world. We need to be people who are concerned with treasures in heaven. Which, again, sounds a little bit like Jesus doesn't really have a firm grasp on reality of what it looks like to live in this world. It sounds a little bit like Jesus is saying, hey, it's fine if you starve to death and you don't have what you need every day as long as you are working hard to earn those rubies and the pearly gates in heaven, right? And it feels a little bit disingenuous to say that we just need to not worry and we just need to, like, get over worry and all we need to do is build up treasures in heaven. After we die, that's where the reward is. And this life is going to be painful, and if you try to get anything here, it's all going to be taken away from you anyway, so just try to earn the stuff that actually keeps. But I think that's a little bit of a misunderstanding of what Jesus is saying. You see, in the Sermon on the Mount and in the entire Gospel of Matthew, the kingdom of heaven is not some eternal reality. It's not the place we go to when we die. It is the place that is breaking into our world in the presence of the incarnated Jesus. And so when he's drawing this comparison, he's saying that the earth exists in a plane where you can gather stuff. You can get the clothes you need, the food you need, and all of the material possessions you need. But what you need to understand is when you gather and accumulate those things in the world, it's insecure. That your clothing can be taken from you. It can be destroyed. It can be ruined. The food that you eat doesn't last. It spoils. Even the economy that you exist in, thieves can come and they can steal and take what you have. I think what Jesus is saying is he's not condemning owning possessions. He is saying, I want you to understand that actually the places you look to for security aren't secure. And if you hope those places will give you security, you are going to be severely disappointed. And we understand this, like, intuitively. I mean, all it takes is one email from the company that says a third of the company is being laid off, or a meeting with a doctor that diagnoses you with an incurable disease. I mean, all it takes is a downturn in the economy and all of that work that you did to save up for your retirement is suddenly gone overnight. Jesus is saying, you can put your trust in those things, but they can be taken from you. And so why not look to store your treasures in heaven? And again, not saying that someday when you die, just try to earn treasure there, but there is a way of existing in this world today where you are living in a different kind of an economy, in a world, in the way you are living in the world, that you can actually live in such a way where you are giving yourself to the kingdom of heaven and pursuing the things that align with God's character, like mercy and justice and generosity, and that when you invest in those things, those are the things that last forever. So what I think Jesus is saying with this idea of where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, is what he's saying is your heart will follow what you value most. And what you hold on to ends up holding you. But there's a way of living in the world where you own things. And there's a way of living in the world where the things you own end up owning you. I want you to think for a moment about your phone. You bought your phone to assist you with the things that you need in the world, right? To stay connected to the people you love and that you care about, the apps that'll help you get to the places you need to go, the apps that'll help you get the things that you need to get. And yet, how many of us live in an existence where this phone that we bought to help us is the last thing that we look at before we go to bed and the first thing we look up when we wake up in the morning? That every time we hear the zzz, zzz, we jump and we try to grab it as fast as we can to see what's going on, whether it's news in the world or someone who might be talking to us. Suddenly this thing that was supposed to serve us ends up, we are under its service. We are living for it rather than it serving us. I think Jesus is saying that there's a way of existing in the world where we can live in this plane where the things that exist to serve us end up becoming the things that we serve. Have you ever bought something online and you're like, oh my gosh, I love this shirt or this jacket or, you know, this like new device that I'm going to get, and you get it in the mail, Amazon delivers it straight to your door, awesome, takes 2 days, usually they're getting a little slower these days, right? Like that's a little frustrating. And then it shows up, and then as soon as you open it, you see a ping come through that says that the device you just bought is now on sale for a cheaper price. Anybody ever had that before, right? Or you got that shirt you really wanted, and then a little bit later, like 1 month, 2 months down the line, you see like, oh no, like actually the quality was a little off on this one. The online picture didn't do it justice. And like, so now I need this one. This was bad. I'll give that one to Goodwill. I've only worn it like 2 or 3 times, and then I'll just get the other one, right? And we can live in this constant place of chasing, of seeking, of trying to find the things that we think will fulfill us, that will tell us that we're enough, that we have enough. And Jesus is saying, that's no way to live. You wonder why you're anxious. You wonder why you're worried. And you're putting your trust in things that do not last and things that are not secure. So Jesus is saying, put your treasure in heaven. And then to drive this point home, Jesus gives two illustrations, two ways of looking at what he's talking about. And I'll be honest with you. The first feels like Jesus is doing a really weird left turn. In verse 22, he says this, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? All right, how many people in the room have 20/20 vision? Really good vision. You don't need glasses at all. Like, okay, a few of you guys, a few of you. Me too. We're good. We're awesome. We have healthy eyes, Jesus says. So that's good. But if you, how many of you guys have glasses, contacts, you have an unhealthy eye? Oh man, you people, I'm just, ugh. So much darkness in you, right? Like what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about treasures in heaven and moths and vermin and like thieves. And then suddenly he's like, hey, if your eyes are good, that's great. You can see. If they're not good, it's gonna be pretty dark for you out there. You won't be able to see. What is he talking about? Well, this is very, very in-depth, like ancient Judaism idioms that are trying to communicate something in that culture. So you can actually go in scripture, and there are different verses you can look at where it'll talk about generosity. But in the Old Testament, it will say not if you were a generous person because you took care of the poor. The phrase that it uses is if you have a healthy eye, you are someone who takes care of the poor. And so there was this understanding that people with healthy eyes, it wasn't anything about their visual ability to see, it was the way they looked at the world. And instead of seeing the world full of competition and scarcity, they saw the world through a lens of generosity and abundance and trust. That God would take care of what he said he would take care of, that we don't have to chase and seek and grasp because God is good. But there are other people in the world who live with unhealthy eyes. And when they look at the world, all they see is fear. All they see is a lack. All they see is scarcity. All they see is that there's not enough to go around. And so they live with this posture, not of generosity, but where they have to grab and hold on to as much as they can. And Jesus is saying that there's a way of living in this world where you are just striving after trying to get everything. You are living from a place where you see the world through a lens of scarcity. But there's an invitation before you to have healthy eyes where you see that the world is actually a world of abundance, where God is good and faithful, and where he shows up for his children and he gives them what they need. You see, a bad eye, it compares, it competes, it clutches tightly to what it has. And Jesus is saying that the tighter the grip, the darker the life becomes. But a good eye, it looks for beauty, it celebrates others, it gives freely because it trusts that there is enough to go around. And so then that life, it fills up with light and joy and gratitude and peace. And so a question for you today is, are your eyes healthy or are they unhealthy? Do you see the world through a lens of scarcity or abundance? through a lens of, I just need to grasp and control and get everything that I can? Or do you live with a posture understanding that our Father in heaven is good? See, Jesus is trying to illustrate this idea that in order to live in such a place where we are trying to store up treasures for ourselves in the heavenly kingdom, we have to exist in a place where we do not see the world through a scarcity mentality, but through one of abundance and trust. And then to drive this point home, it's probably one of the more famous lines in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and you will love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, many of you know this, but the word here for money, it doesn't mean currency. It's not coins. It's not paper. It's actually this Greek word, this Hebraic term for mammon. And the idea behind mammon is that it's actually like an entity. It's a personification of all of our desires to accumulate in this world. It's a way of existing in the world where you see the world and you think, there's not enough, there's never enough, and so I need to get whatever I can, as much as I can. It's not just about wealth, it's the spiritual power that exists behind wealth. Jesus is getting at something deeper, that there is a pull of accumulation, a subtle belief that we cannot ever earn enough, hold enough, control enough. And so we'll never be safe. We always have to be trying to get more. We always have to be trying to earn more. It's fascinating. Jesus is actually treating this term mammon as if it is a rival deity, as if there's like a spiritual power behind it, saying that there's a way of existing in the world where we can live with this pull towards accumulation of desiring, of needing more, of finding our security and our significance and our satisfaction not in the promises of God, but in the promises of this world. And what he is saying is that the world will try to deliver on those things, but it will ask for your allegiance. And many of us exist in this place where we think, well, I'll just get what I need and take as much as I can and try to hold on to as much as I can and still serve God. And what Jesus is saying is that actually when we live from that place of scarcity, when we live with the unhealthy eyes, when we try to get as much as we can, grasp for as much as we can, that it ends in this place where those things end up demanding our allegiance, then that we find our security and our salvation in them rather than in him. And so he's saying you can't serve both. You're trying to exist in this place where you can live in one kingdom and in the other, and it is not possible. See, Jesus is trying to ask this question, which master are you trusting? Which economy are you living in? That there's a world economy where everyone is living with clenched control, with closed fists, where they are living and operating from a place that is measured by how much you can make, how much you can keep, how much you can protect. And this way of living, it will promise security to you, but it will leave you exhausted. It will leave you exhausted. But Jesus is saying in the Father's economy, people are called to live with open hands. It's not about how much you can hold on to, but how much you can trust and how much you can release. It's rooted in the quiet confidence that God is good and that the Father's goodness never runs out. You see, I think there's a way of existing in the world where you're like a Cowboys fan. And everything is always glass half full at best. Or half empty, I don't know, which is more negative. Where you look at the world and you see scarcity, you see that there's never enough, you're never gonna win, you have an owner that can't get out of the way, you don't have a good coach, you don't have the team you need, and you just are panicked every time the game comes on Sunday because you know it's gonna be terrible. And then there's a way of living in Broncos country, right? Yeah, that kingdom looks pretty good right now. Great coach, owner who doesn't really say much, he kind of stays out of the way. Right? You got a good quarterback, great defense. They were awesome last week, right? And the game comes on and you're like, yeah, this might be a tough one, but we got a pretty good shot. There's a viewpoint of abundance, right? Where Cowboys fans were like, man, maybe in 30 years, like, I don't know. Like, we'll just keep waiting and hopefully things will turn around. See, Jesus is saying that it's exactly true for our souls. That we can look at the world, we can see the scarcity and the fear and the lack of control. And it can cause us to turn inwards, to turn to a place where we look to ourselves to try to find the security that it is that we need. You see, Jesus is not, he's not painting a picture of the world with like rose-colored glasses. He's not saying that everything will be easy and that if you just trust him, everything will work out and be perfect. But he is saying you will have what you need. And that actually, if everyone lived from this posture of trust and openness and understanding of who God was, then suddenly we might live in a world where we find everyone's needs taken care of because nobody is living from a place where they're trying to clutch after their own. And that if you live in a place where you're generous and kind and giving to others, and that gets contagious and everybody lives from that place, then suddenly the world is flooded with light instead of darkness. And so Jesus is asking, where is your allegiance? Where is your trust? Are you living from this place where you are living with a soul that believes that there is not enough in the world? Or you live with a soul that it trusts in God's goodness? He's saying, if you live in a place with a divided allegiance, where you are trusting in the things of this world and the things of God and hoping both of them will come through for you, that actually might be producing the anxiety in your life that you're feeling so much. Because you're trusting things that are insecure. And so Jesus, then he turns from this idea of divided allegiance and he turns to this idea of undivided trust. It's this beautiful invitation Jesus gives us. He begins in verse 25 and he says, therefore. The important thing about therefore is it's tying it back to everything Jesus said about the unhealthy eyes and not serving two masters and storing up treasures in heaven. He's saying, if those things are true, if you want to live in a place where you have healthy eyes, where you see the world not through a lens of scarcity and fear, but through a place of generosity and compassion and grace, therefore, this is what you need to understand. I tell you, do not worry about your life or what you will eat or drink or about your body and what you will wear. So fascinating to me that Jesus is talking about the bare bones basics, right? The three things that you essentially need to survive, food, water, shelter, clothing. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not so much more valuable than they? Are you not much more valuable than they? See, I think what Jesus is doing here is he is talking through this idea of divided allegiance, and he is trying to say, if you put your undivided trust in the Father, let me paint you a picture of what that looks like, of what it looks like to trust not in mammon, but in God. And so I imagine Jesus sitting on the side of the hill, looking out at a crowd that's not that different than our own, tired parents, laborers, people who are just trying to make it by, people who are carrying the weight of anxiety and their fears and the lack of control, the uncertainty about the future and the economy and politics and all of the things that we struggle with, the inbox with so many different emails that we need to get to and we feel like we don't have enough time to do it. He's looking at that crowd, asking those questions. Will it be enough? Do I have enough? How can I get through the next day? And Jesus doesn't look into that worry and scold us and say, just get over it. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't exist anxiously in the world. If you ever spend time watching birds, and I'm not advocating for bird watching, if that's your hobby, that's fine. But if you just like look outside and see birds, you'll see that they're busy, they're doing things, they're working, and they're not just, you know, apathetic, they're not just passive about what's happening. God doesn't just drop the food in the nest for them, but they're also not panicked. They're not living from a place of anxiety. I think what Jesus is saying is they are living in the flow of creation, in the flow of the Father's provision. And then he turns his attention from the birds to wildflowers, something that's incredibly fragile and fleeting and unnecessary beauty in the world. And he says this, why do you worry about clothes? Do you see how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. They don't toil. They don't work for what they have. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? And this is where it comes home. Because that phrase, you of little faith, it's Jesus critiquing the divided allegiance. It's him saying, you have put your trust in these things, thinking God will not provide, that God is not good, because your faith is lacking. If you just looked at the birds, if you just looked at the flowers, if you just saw the way that your heavenly Father shows up in the world, in his goodness, then you wouldn't be so plagued with anxiety. See, Jesus is trying to retrain our imaginations. He is saying that in a culture that tells us the opposite story, that there's never enough, that we wouldn't have enough, that we always need to be striving, he is saying you can look at the Father and you can trust in him. That you do not have to live with this low frequency anxiety, believing that you don't have enough, that you're not enough, that you're falling behind and that the world is falling apart. Saying if you just look at the air we breathe every day, it will tell you a different story. And so then Jesus says these words. So I say to you, stop worrying about what shall we eat and what shall we drink or what shall we wear. For the pagans run after all of these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them. See, when Jesus says this phrase, this line about the pagans running after all of these things, he's getting at that idea, that way that we chase, the way that we seek, the way that we grasp, that we are constantly looking. And in the ancient world, if you think about it, the people who were pagans and were worshiping other deities, they had this mindset that it was a very transactional relationship with their gods. If they did the right things, offered the right sacrifices, then their gods would send rain. And if gods didn't send rain, then that was to say that they were doing something wrong. And they had to constantly be trying to appease the gods, trying to earn their way into the good graces so that they could just survive. And Jesus says, but your heavenly Father, he's not like that at all. He's not looking for the transaction. He's not looking for you to earn his way into his good graces. He's not looking for you to try to get something from him. He just wants you to understand that before you even open your mouth, your heavenly Father knows exactly what you need. He is attentive. He cares for you. He understands what is going on in your world. He understands the worry and the care that you experience every day. He's saying that the pagan gods, they demand more from you, but your heavenly Father, he simply provides. He simply shows up and gives you what you need. The pagan gods, they're distant, they're unpredictable, but your heavenly Father is near and he's attentive. And that word know that it says there, it's not this intellectual knowledge, it's this relational, intimate, parental knowledge. If you are a good parent, you are tuned in to what your kids needs, not necessarily what they want, but what they need. And that's what Jesus is offering, a world that's no longer ruled by anxiety or performance, but one that's held together by love and by trust. He's saying you can chase after the blessings of this world or you can simply accept and receive and live in your Father's care. Those are the two options, the two ways of existing. Storing up treasures in heaven or storing up treasures in the world. Seeing the world through a lens of scarcity and a mentality that there's never enough, or understanding that the Father provides and will take care of his children. And so Jesus says, if you want to live that way, then this is all you need to do. Verse 33, so, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then everything else will work itself out. See, and I think we can look at this idea and we can see this idea of seek first. And it sounds just like the same as the other kingdom where you're striving, you're trying to earn, you're trying to get what you can, you're trying to grasp what you can. And instead of grasping for the things of this world, you're just grasping for the kingdom of heaven. But actually, in the understanding of the word that's actually there, this idea of seeking is much more receiving. It's much more awakening to the understanding of who God is and what he is doing in the world. It's not trying to earn your way into the kingdom of heaven. It's understanding that we need to have a mindset that the kingdom of heaven is God's reality breaking in, and that is the kingdom that we're supposed to live in, that we're supposed to give our allegiance there. And Jesus is saying, when you live with an undivided allegiance and an undivided trust in the kingdom of heaven, that low hum of anxiety will begin to fade. And peace will begin to enter in. So I think the question before us today from this teaching is this. I think what Jesus is asking is, how can we live with open hands today? I think many of us, we live with a mindset in this world where we are clutching after the things that we need and want and desire. And here's the problem with living with clutched hands. That when we live with closed fists and clutched hands, they're not open to receive anything. And when we live with open hands, it's much more vulnerable. There's much less control, but it is trust in the Father. It's an openness to receive what he has for us day by day by day. It's living with dependence in who he is. See, it's an area in my life that I will be honest with you, I'm not very good at. I struggle a lot with anxiety and worry, and sometimes that's like things going on in my kids' lives, sometimes that's challenges the church is facing, and sometimes it's just things that are like plaguing my heart and my soul. And I find that when I get into those places, the temptation for me is to try to fix, take care of, handle, make sure that I do whatever I can to make sure I get the outcome that I desire. That's kind of my mindset and my mentality. And I think what I've been learning through this passage over the course of the last year is that it leads to a place where I have no dependence on God or very little dependence on God. I think it's up to me. I think it's about what I can do. And it takes all element of trust away because, again, trust feels vulnerable. And I think the invitation before us today in Jesus is to trust in the Father's goodness, to recognize that we are not enough and it's not actually up to us. You know, there was something that happened at the end of last year, and I actually haven't shared this story with the church, and I've been a little hesitant too because I don't want it to be misconstrued in any way. But last December, between Christmas and New Year's, we were about $40,000 behind budget for the church. I was like a month onto the job, and I was like, oh man, like, here we go. I had no idea, first time around, had no idea what to expect. And here's what happened is, usually around that time, we try to send out emails and letters and videos to try to ask for more money. And I just got to this place where I felt really convicted that that wasn't the right way to go. And that if we did that and I sent out the email and I did the video and then we made budget, then like it would somehow be up to me. And so instead I texted our elders one morning and I said, hey, we're not gonna send the letter today. We're not sending the video out. I just want you to fast a meal with me and I want you to pray. And that felt really vulnerable and really scary. And that night I got a text that we made budget. And I do not share that to say that God always shows up exactly how we want. But I do share that to say I think sometimes God is just waiting for us to open our hands to say it's not about you. It's about me and my goodness, and will you trust me? See, Jesus doesn't paint this picture with rose-colored glasses. This is why he says at the end, he says about worry, that therefore don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus is not promising that there won't be trouble. He's not promising that there won't be things that you will have to worry about tomorrow. What he is saying is that there is a way of living in step with him, where you are dependent on his goodness and not your own strength. And that when you live from that place, with open hands, and you begin to see him do things like care for the birds of the air and for the flowers of the field And how much more valuable to him are you than they? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, as we conclude our time together today, and as we come to the table of communion, as we come to receive the Lord's Supper, even the language there, we do not come to the table to take communion, we come to receive communion, recognizing that it is something that we cannot take for ourselves, but something that you freely gave to us. Lord, as we come today, I just pray in Jesus' name that this posture of open hands to receive the bread and the cup would remind us that in Jesus we have been given everything we need. That in Jesus everything we could ever desire has been provided for. That in his broken body and the blood shed for us, we now can live in this kingdom of abundance. Not where there is no trouble, but that where there is a good heavenly Father who takes care of his children. Help us to remember that as we come to the table today. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let me now close with a benediction. Heavenly Father, God, may we go from this place. May you be the center of our lives. And may we live with open hands this week in a world that lives with closed fists. God, may we see the world through the lens of generosity. May we shine light in the darkness. May we trust in your goodness. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And go in peace.